songs we sang tonight talk about God being there with us in the midst of trials and tribulations. And sometimes it doesn't seem like that. And this is the case of what was happening in the life of Mordecai and Esther and the Jewish people. Oftentimes we can have an experience where we are walking in obedience to the Lord. We're doing everything right. We are walking in fellowship with God. And yet all of a sudden, it seems like Satan's attacks come. This is exactly where Mordecai finds himself. Last week we studied, and at the end of the study last Wednesday night, we saw that Mordecai had been faithful when there were those that were planning to usurp the rule of King Ahasuerus and to actually kill him. Mordecai overheard it, and he did what was right. He went to the king. The king thought so much about it that he had it recorded in the chronicles and in the record of the land of the Medes and the Persians. That it would be written there as a record forever. And you think, well, the king's going to remember now, and Mordecai would be honored. And all of a sudden, that's not the case. And it's kind of like the king forgot. And not only that, I want you to just share to set the background, then we're going to read the text and have a word of prayer, but just to share a little bit of background, years before this, hundreds of years before this, there was a king in Israel by the name of Saul. And Saul was going to war against the Agites. And the Lord told him to kill them, because God's hand of judgment was coming upon them. And he also told them to kill everything, all the living animals that were there. And if you remember the account, Saul didn't obey God. And what he did is, when Samuel came, there was cows bellowing, sheep baying, and Samuel said, "What's that?" And Saul said, "Oh, well, I just brought these animals because I thought it would be a good sacrifice to the Lord. I'll use them to sacrifice to God. And by the way, I let the king of the Agites live, and I've got him here too." Samuel was wroth. He was very angry because what Saul had done is he disobeyed the Lord. The person that is going to give grief to the nation of Israel and come against Mordecai, a man who is walking in obedience to God and faithful in his character, is a descendant of the Agites. The sin of Saul raises its head years later. Sometimes we don't understand the impact of sin, and we don't understand the horror of sin, and that the things that we can do can have impact in lives much later. Let's take a look at chapter 3. We're going to read it real quickly, and then we'll have a word of prayer. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and revered Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did he reverence. Then king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, "Why transgressest thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he wrought and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed amongst the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all the people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the Jews' enemy. And king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee and the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof. And every people after their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given to every province was established unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and a decree was given in Shushan in the palace. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Let's just bow in prayer. Fathers, I come before you this evening, Lord, as we look at this account in Esther. Lord, sometimes we feel like these things happen in our life. We're trying to do what is right, and yet, all of a sudden, it seems like we're in the middle of a tremendous spiritual battle. And evil seems to be winning around us. Lord, help us to see and learn from the lesson tonight that you are the one that is in control. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you have created all things, rule over all things. And Father, our hope and trust needs to rest in you. Speak to us through your word tonight. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One song we sang tonight was written by Andrea Crouch and is called Through It All. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've never had a situation in my life as severe as what Haman was facing. If you stop and look at, this is not the only time in the history of the world that Satan has attempted to annihilate all the Jewish people. And it seems like he's always got his man there if given the opportunity to rise up and attempt to strike out against those that love God and are the ones that God loves. It's interesting to look at what the account and the events that transpired. As you remember, at the beginning of the service tonight, I talked about the fact that Haman, he hadn't done anything to deserve the promotion that he had been given. Mordecai, on the other hand, had preserved the king's life. And if anybody sitting in the gate should have gotten the promotion. It should have been Mordecai. But the king forgot. And I believe that Haman was probably just reading from the text and looking at the way that Haman conducted himself. He was a man who the Bible would call a flatterer, someone who would come and tell the king what he wanted to hear and try to make the king believe that these wicked ideas that Haman sprouted were really for the king's benefit. And the Bible talks about this type of a person, that they're wicked and that their motives are not good, and that was Haman. And we see that as he comes before the king promotes him. And he promotes him to a position where it's second in command. And not only that, he tells all the people that they're to revere Haman and to bow down. Now, Mordecai doesn't bow down. Why doesn't Mordecai bow down? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll understand why Mordecai doesn't bow down. Just quickly, if you put your finger there, and let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be in the frontals between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and on thy gates." What is the Lord saying to the nation of Israel? He's God and none other. He is the only one worthy of worship. And His word is all important. Did Mordecai believe that? The answer is absolutely yes. And when he was told to worship a man, Haman, he refused to bow. Not only that, I think Mordecai knew history. And he knew Haman was no friend of the Jews, because he was an Agite. And the Agites had never been friends of the Jews. They'd always tried to come against and annihilate the Jews. And now he is to honor and worship someone who not only is a man, but a man who's got evil in his heart towards Mordecai, but not only Mordecai, all the Jewish people. I believe that Mordecai had placed those words in his life, and he lived by them. I believe that the word of the Lord was in Mordecai's heart. You know, the book of Esther is very interesting, because not once in the whole book is the name of God used. But yet you see in the book of Esther really strong biblical principles of how we're supposed to live in the midst of a world that oftentimes is at war with God and motivated by Satan. And we see that Mordecai was a man who not only believed in the true and the living God, but lived his life in the midst of that belief. It didn't matter what even the king said, nor what Haman said, but it was what the Lord said that Mordecai was going to live by. And this is one of the things that oftentimes we're faced with in our lives. There can come situations in our life, in the world we live, because we live in a sinful world, we live in a world that's rebellious against God, and we live in a world that wants to conform us to its image instead of us being conformed to Christ's image. And so they will come to us and they will attempt to pressure us to do that which we know is wrong. That's exactly what those that were sitting around with Haman were doing. Who are all these people that were sitting in the gate with him? They were his equals, right? To understand what it means to sit in the gate of the king, you need to understand Middle East politics at this particular time, because you often will see that, for example, Lot, when he was living in the city of Sodom, it says that he sat in the gate. What does that mean? It means that Lot had a position of leadership in the community. Now, that's amazing, because Lot believed in God, and Peter tells us that Lot was continually vexed in his spirit because of the wickedness and the sin that was in that city. Yet it says that he sat in the gate. Here we see that Mordecai sat in the gate of the king. When to sit in the gate means that you were one of the people that was making decisions and judging the people around you. Remember one of the things that the son of David did when he wanted to try and take away the kingdom from David, his dad? What he did is he went and sat in the gate. Because where you sat in the gate, the people would come and they'd expect the person that was sitting there to be the one that would judge them. And they'd bring their disputes, they'd bring their concerns, they'd bring their problems, and the person sitting there would be, part of his responsibility would be to judge them. And we see that Absalom did that to try and steal the people's hearts away from David. So that was the purpose of sitting in the gate, is to be a judge, to be someone who would rule over and to make kings. We know that Mordecai was faithful to the king and that he judged according to the king's best interests. But we also know that Mordecai would not ever turn from the word of God to obey a man. Now these other people that came to Mordecai and said, Mordecai, what are you doing? You're not bowing down to Haman. The king said we're supposed to bow down to Haman. You better bow down to Haman. Who were they? They were other men sitting in the gates. They were Mordecai's equals. And Haman had been placed in a position where he was over all of these men. And they said, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble. And Mordecai refused to bow. So then what did they do? They went to Haman. And oftentimes, isn't that what people do too? They come and they try and get you to turn away and not do what God has commanded us to do. And when you refuse to do it, then they go to those that may appear to have power over you, that they know would be in agreement with them, and try and force you to do it. One of the things when they went to Haman, that was what Haman was waiting for. He wanted an excuse because he wanted Mordecai out of the way. Why? Satan does not want those that are obedient to him, to the Lord, to be able to stand. Why? Because they are the ones that stand against him. Sometimes, the more serious you get with God, the stronger the attacks can come. Why? Because now you're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. If Mordecai would have gone along with the king's decree and bowed down to Haman, began to worship Haman, began to worship this man, he would be no threat to the kingdom of darkness. He was a real threat because Satan's ultimate goal was to kill all the Jews. Because if he killed the Jews, it's the same thing he did during World War II. It's the same thing he did during Stalin's Russia. It's the same thing he's done numerous times in history. If he could kill all the Jews, then God isn't God, because God wouldn't deliver upon his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and give the promises that he had made to them and fulfill them. And he wouldn't be God. Well, we see that as Mordecai stood against this, the attacks grow stronger. Not only against Mordecai, but against the people of Mordecai. And Haman and Satan himself uses this as an excuse to go to the king and say, you've got a problem here, king. You've got this whole group of people that aren't obeying your commands. Was that true? There's nothing recorded anywhere in the scriptures, nor I don't think there's anything recorded in secular history of how the Jews have been uprising against Ahasuerus and the Medo and Persian kingdom. As a matter of fact, Cyrus, three kings before Ahasuerus, had decreed that the Jews could go back into the land. We also know that another king of the Medes and the Persians had decreed that the temple and the walls should be rebuilt. There wasn't rebellion from the Jewish people. There wasn't a strong disobedience of the Medo-Persian decrees. So what's Haman talking about? As I said, Satan's a liar and a deceiver. And he comes to place in your heart deception to get you to do things that violate God's will and desire and would come against the very character of our Lord. And that's what he's doing here. He's attacking the Jews. Now we see that it says here that that Haman went to the king. And in verse 9 it says, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of this business to bring it into the king's treasuries. So what he does is he places a twofold thing here. One, he says, destroy this people. Why? Because they're a rebellious people. They're doing all these wicked things out in the kingdom, which wasn't true. It was a lie. And so you need to destroy them. But then there's even like more of a benefit that you'll gain from that, because once you've killed them all, who's going to have their property? You can have it. You can confiscate all their wealth. You can confiscate everything they have. Isn't that exactly what Hitler did in World War II? The Nazis went in and they killed the Jews and they took all their wealth, all their riches, everything they had for themselves. Haman had this same philosophy, and he went to the king and he says, I think that this is such a great idea. I'd be willing to put up 10,000 talents of silver. It's interesting. How much silver is that? In the Ryrie Study Bible, it lists what 10,000 talents of silver is. It's 12 million ounces of silver. 12 million ounces of silver. That's 375 tons of silver. Haman says, I'll give you 375 tons of silver because you can gain way more wealth back by confiscating everything that these rebellious Jewish people have. That tells you, first of all, there wasn't just one or two Jews that Haman planned on killing. There's a lot of people that he planned on getting rid of throughout the whole Medo-Persian Empire. And he was willing to pay a lot of money to have it done. You know, wickedness, it's unbelievable how wicked Satan is. Well, is Mordecai going to go groveling to Haman? The answer is no. The scriptures don't reveal it outside of the fact that it says that Mordecai in the next chapter, which we'll get into in greater depth next week, but it talks about there that Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. That is a sign of repentance. It's a sign of crying out to the Lord and realizing that your only help is in the Lord. Now, in the book of Esther, it doesn't say that he cried out to God, but that's who he was crying out to. Because every other time in Scripture where you see the Jews rending their clothes, putting on sackcloth and ashes, they're crying out to God because they know that God is the only one who can deliver them out of this situation. If you ever can think of a more impossible situation, this is it. You've got Haman, the second in command in the land of the Medes and the Persians, who's gotten the ear of the king, and the king, it says, is in such agreement with him that it says in verse 15, the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. In other words, it wasn't just get around to telling these people when you get around to telling them. No, he sent out soldiers and he sent out runners and he sent out men to go and post all of this about killing the Jews on this specific day of this specific month, and it was to be done on that one day, and there wasn't to be one Jew left in the whole kingdom. And he sent it out. And not only that, then it says here, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. What hope could Mordecai have? Haman is sitting down with the king. He's got the king's ear. The king has responded by making a decree. Now it's interesting, decrees and laws made by the Medo-Persians, once they were made, they cannot be rescinded. This law, what hope is there? The king had made this law. He'd set the day. He'd set the hour. And every Jew was to be killed. And all their possessions confiscated. Because Haman had lied about their character, their intent, and he was doing it. And just to show you what the Bible, Paul talked about on Sunday, we talked about things that we possessed when we were unbelievers. And I talked about malice was one of them. This is malice. This is anger that's turned into malice, which is turned into a desire to just kill and destroy. That's what happens when you let sin continue to grow in your heart. And Haman had lived his whole life in sin and had no desire to have anything to do with the God of the Jews. And now he's deceived the king, and it seems like an impossible situation. Have you ever been in what appears to be an impossible situation? Well, we serve the God who's in the business of doing miracles. We don't have time tonight to go through chapter 4 because there's some miracles that are going to start showing up. We already saw one miracle God's putting in place because, guess what? God knows the beginning from the end. He knew the Haman's heart. He knew Haman's intent. So guess whose God's got in the palace? A beautiful Jewish woman who just happened to win a beauty contest and be picked by the king to be his queen. And Mordecai, because of the wisdom of the Lord, told her, do not tell anyone what your nationality is, what your family is. Why? Well, you're going to find out why later on. The thing is, God is full of wisdom, and God is greater than Satan, and God knows the beginning from the end, and God had put things and already begun to put things in place to counteract Satan's intent to destroy his people and to come against Mordecai. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed. We can think that there is no hope. But I want you to know that we serve a God who is greater than our circumstance. And if God could deliver the Jews from a Medo-Persian decree that could not be changed, made by the king and stamped with his ring. We don't understand the significance of that either, because we live in a culture where we have executive orders by a president, and the next president comes in, he can change the executive orders. That wasn't the case in the Medo-Persians. Once the stamp of the ring went on, it was unchangeable. So we've got a situation where the death sentence is put in place and the time's just waiting. In closing, I just want you to see one thing. It says in there that they were casting pur. You know, and it tells us what pur is, because we're not Medo-Persian, so we don't know their language. So it tells us in the Bible that pur was casting of lots. And it says that Haman and the others that sat in the gate were casting lots. What were they casting lots for? To determine the day that the Jews would be killed. That's what they were casting lots for. Now, isn't it interesting as they cast these lots and that they just happened to wait until the very end of the year, the last month of the year, when this was beginning to take place in the beginning of the year. So there's a whole year for some events to transpire that God's going to use to counteract the impossible. Who do you think arranged when Haman would pick the day as Haman cast these lots? I think God had a hand in that. Because God is going to give time to Mordecai, and time to Esther, and time to King Ahasuerus to think about how God would deal with an impossible situation. We serve the God of miracles because the Scripture tells us with God, nothing is impossible. And the thing is, we need to begin to believe that as God's people. And we need to call upon the name of the Lord in the midst of our trial and troubles. And like that song that we referred to at the beginning of the message, Through It All, that in the midst of trial and trouble, we get to see the hand of God work, answer our prayers, and meet our needs in ways that we never expected, doing things we never thought could be done. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this, and Lord, as we eagerly await to see what's going to happen, Lord, help us to realize that you're the same God today that you were back at the time of Mordecai and Esther. You're the same God that hears and answers prayer today. You're the same God that can take that which Satan intended for evil and you can use it for good. Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we struggle with problems in our life and struggle with sin and struggle with situations, Lord, that we learn to lean upon you and to trust in you. Help us to learn to lean and believe, because you are the God of miracles, and with you nothing is impossible. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to the hymn,